We are studying heaven in the real world. And we begin to study, it's three parts. And the first part of it was all about hearing heaven's message. What is the message that heaven wants us here on earth to understand? And that message is that God loves us enough to buy us back with the most valuable thing that He possessed, that is the blood of His Son. He bought us back from sin and bondage. And part two of that was all about sharing that message, the message of heaven, with other people. In this third and final part of our study, we're really looking at the aspect of, I guess I need to turn this thing on here. What we're doing is looking at embracing the methods that heaven uses, especially from the aspect of dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with in life. Okay? How does heaven, what example do we find from heaven in how to deal with life? So that we can experience the power of heaven in our lives right now while we're living here on earth. And we talked about maturing through the painful things that we experience in life. And secondly, we talked about maturing through the tests that God places in our lives from time to time. Those tests being designed and intended to help us to grow and to mature. This morning, we're going to be talking about maturing through confrontation. Okay? Before we begin our lesson, though, here's just a note for you, remind you, 5 o'clock this evening, we're going to be showing the movie Christmas with a Capital C. Brian's going to be putting that on for us. I want to encourage you to come participate in that. Admission is general admission. All the seats cost exactly the same, no matter where you sit. Okay? Bring popcorn if you want some of that. I think Brian even has some of that for you. So just come out and enjoy a great family, a seasonal family movie. Okay? Now, way back when, okay, had the occasion to stop this truck driver out here on Interstate 85 one day, got him for speeding, and before I could get out of my car, he was climbing down out of his truck, and then he started making a beeline for me. Okay, so, you know, we met, and I could tell he was really upset. And so he started on this, you know, and I just raised up my hand and said, whoa, wait, stop a minute here. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going to go back to my car, and you go back to your truck, and we'll start this thing all over again. And it really kind of threw him off, and he just kind of stopped, and he grinned a little bit, and he said, you're right. He said, I'm sorry. I said, what's got you so upset? He said, I just got a speeding ticket down in North Carolina before I crossed the state line. I said, well, I hate to break the ticket, but you're about to get another one. And I gave him a ticket. But you know, here's the thing. It was a confrontation, you see. And the reality is, most people don't like to get into confrontations, you see. In fact, most people will do anything they can to avoid it, and some go to some really, really large extremes here, okay? Avoid confrontation, and whatever I can do it, I'm going to do it, including enlisting, you know, helpers in the conversations, okay? All right? Because we don't like to get into confrontation with people, okay? There are some folks like me, I don't like to get into confrontations, but I'm not going to back down from them or run from them either, you say. I would come in this category. I wish to avoid any confrontation, but if it's imposed on me, then I'm going to be prepared to face it. You say? And I think that's one of the realities that we have to learn about confrontation, because I think it's inevitable that we're going to face confrontation sometime. What are we going to do when we face it? Are we going to run from it, or are we going to face it head on? You see, sometimes what we have to realize is confrontation is necessary. It's going to happen in life. And in fact, when you go and you look at the Bible, we see Jesus on two different occasions. The Gospels tell us that Jesus went into the temple and he confronted the money changers that were there. He turned over their tables, he he got a whip and he drove the animals out of there. That's confrontation. You say? And Jesus faced it head on. There were many times that the scriptures tell us that Jesus faced the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and he confronted them. In fact, it even tells us that he called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. He laid it on the line. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. He confronted them with their hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us instructions on what we're supposed to do when someone sins. You know, a brother sins against us. We're to go and show him his fault just between the two of us. That's confrontation. We're to confront one another when there's sin involved. You see that? So we're going to have some confrontation. One of the things we have to understand about it, that with confrontation, oftentimes comes discipline. Okay? Now, we need to make sure that we understand Heaven's message about confrontation, and the way that we mature through that is to understand what's the purpose of the confrontation to begin with.
Correct.
Well, it has a lot to do with discipline. But we need to understand that discipline isn't just about punishment. Okay? And I think a lot of times people get those confused and think, well, discipline just means punishing someone. No. Discipline has as its root teaching. That's what it's really all about. Okay? It's about teaching someone to do something better. Okay? So, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to have discipline. Alright? So, what we need to understand about that is the very word discipline comes from the word disciple. Okay? A disciple is someone who is a follower or a student of a teacher. Back then, the people understood that, and they would call someone a rabbi, the followers of the rabbi. That's why we refer to the 12 apostles as... You don't sound very sure about that. They're called disciples because they were learning from the teacher, Jesus. You see, they were following him to learn from him. That's what a disciple is. And so the word discipline comes from that, where it actually has as its main meaning the idea of learning, you see, from a teacher. In the text that was read to us as we began this morning, see, we go to Hebrews, and look at what there, the writer of Hebrews, tells us about how God disciplines us, you see. Right. Notice that he says in verse 6, he disciplines those whom he loves, you see. Right. And again, that's a major part of discipline. When you love someone, you're willing to discipline them, you see, so that they learn the right thing. You're willing to take the time and make the effort to teach them what they need to know. And that's what God says to us. I love you so much, I'm going to discipline you. You say? In verse 7, okay, look at what he said. Endure hardship as discipline. Again, sometimes the way we are disciplined, the way we learn, is through the difficult things in life. So he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children, you say? For what children are not disciplined by their father? God wants us to understand that relationship and involved in that relationship that sometimes we need to be disciplined. We need to be taught better. And in that process of teaching, sometimes it's difficult, it's painful, it's a hardship. But it's designed to make us better, to mature us, to help us to grow. Look then in verse 11 as he said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, what does it do? It produces a harvest of righteousness. Okay? A righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, that's the purpose of the discipline. That God confronts us and he disciplines us to make us better, to help us to grow and to mature. And so we're talking about in this particular study maturing through the confrontation, to learn the discipline that God has for us so that we can grow and be stronger and better for it. So the question that we want to consider is, can we embrace heaven's methods that show us how to grow through the tough stuff that we're going to face in life? Say, are you willing to do that in your relationship with God? And then do we see the value in God's discipline as He confronts us with our sin? Okay? That's how God works to help us to mature through confrontation. So as we talk about confronting and confrontation and growing through that, there are three different areas that we need to recognize. And the first one is confronting ourselves. Okay? That's where all confrontation has to start, is confronting ourselves. If it doesn't begin there, then everything else we do confrontation-wise is going to be for nothing. If we don't start with confronting ourselves, what that means is that we have got to, from time to time, and perhaps maybe even on a more regular basis, maybe daily, we need to take a really good hard look in the mirror at ourselves. Okay? And take a look at what you see there in yourself so that you can correct any problems that might be there. You see? In other words, you've got to confront yourself. And a lot of times, you know, we don't necessarily need somebody to tell us what's wrong. We know. Okay? So we've got to be open and honest with ourselves, and we've got to confront ourselves with what's going on. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus is talking about us confronting other people, but look at what he says. Notice what he says here, okay? Why do you pay attention to the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the beam that is in your own eye? He says, first, take the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But see, I think oftentimes what we're doing is we're ignoring our self-confrontation and we're focusing on what other people have got going on. And so the very first place that it's got to start is with ourselves. Get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can be able to see clearly, he says, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, self-confrontation. You see, we need to confront ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes really hard to do. You know, sometimes it's hard to be really brutally honest with yourself and go, hey, you know what? I messed up here. But we have to do that before we can go somewhere else. Look at what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, look, examine yourselves, okay? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says, okay? That's self-confrontation, all right? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Well, the only way you're going to know whether or not you're passing or failing is to examine yourself. That's what he's saying here. So you've got to go in front of the mirror sometimes. You've got to take a good hard look. You've got to be honest about it, you say. And you've got to be willing to fix whatever problems you find. But you've got to be willing to confront yourself. First, okay? Examine yourself. Until we deal with ourselves, okay, we don't have any right to try to deal with anybody else. Okay? Secondly, we need to confront each other. Okay? So we need to go, okay. We need to confront other people. And this is an important part that we have to understand that we cannot avoid. We can't avoid the first one, confronting ourselves. But we can't run from this confrontation either. Okay? This is a confrontation that is necessary and that God gives to us as believers. Okay? Let's take a look at what heaven says about this. Whenever sin is involved, we need to confront it. Go back over to Matthew 18, we talked about a few moments ago. What does Jesus say there? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Okay? If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. And that should be the goal of the confrontation. You see? But he goes on and he says, if he doesn't listen to you, take someone with you so that the matter may be established by two or three witnesses.
Amen.
And then he says, if he doesn't listen to you then, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, you see the confrontation in all of this, right? If he doesn't listen to the church, he says, you treat him like you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, to an Israelite, that would mean you don't have anything whatsoever to do with this person. I mean, you know, they didn't even want to be on the same street corner with a pagan, and certainly not with a tax collector. You see? And he's saying, that's how you treat a brother who refuses to repent of their sin in their life. Now, you know, what is Jesus' intention there? Is that where, you know, we're supposed to be going around going, and we're just supposed to be running around pointing out, no, that's not the point. That's not the point of it at all. The point is that when we recognize that somebody's involved in sin, we have an obligation to help them out of that sin so that they don't lose their soul. James in chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us this, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways, look at this, will do what? Will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see, what we have to understand is the seriousness of sin. That's what this is all about. Okay? And so, we have an obligation. When we know that somebody is caught in a sin, Paul says, when one of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, he says, restore him gently. That's our responsibility, to go to people and to help them overcome the sin in their life. It's not about just going and pointing out other people's faults, you say, and looking how much sin we can find. We need to confront.
Amen.
Another police story for you. Stopped a fella out on Interstate 95 coming southbound one day, and I'm getting out of the car, and he pops out of the car, and as he's coming out of the car, he's just like this guy. Got his badge flashing up there. I said, I need to see your driver's license. He's flashing his badge in. I said, you can't drive in Virginia. I need to see your driver's license. I'm a police officer. I don't care. We got into a confrontation. I told him, go have a seat in his car. I was going to write a ticket for speeding. He got really upset. What are you doing to speak? You're not going to give me any professional courtesy? I said, if you act like a professional, I'll treat you like one. You act like a jerk, I'm going to treat you like one. I didn't realize he might have been a relative. Anyway, he said. And I told him, I said, go back and have a seat in your car. I'm going to issue summons. And he started getting out. They said, yo, open your mouth one more time and take you to jail. Say, what he wanted was this professional courtesy, and I don't know if you may have one of these, okay? You say, a professional courtesy card, family of law enforcement. These, you know, they use these, and the idea behind this card is so that you go out and drive however you want to. You get stopped by a police officer, you come out and flash your little card, give it to him. He's supposed to go, oh, I didn't realize you had family member as a police officer. Well, you drive however you want to. You see, here's the problem with that. The reason I'm bringing this up is because here's something that Brother Don McLaughlin says in his book about this. He says, we often give each other spiritual professional courtesy and let things go in each other's lives that actually are not acceptable to God. And it's like we want to walk around with a courtesy card, a sin courtesy card, so that when a brother comes to us and says, hey, you got a problem here, we flash the card and we're off the hook. You say, I don't need to repent of that. I just keep on. And the problem is, we don't even want to go there. We know that somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, is involved in sin, and we just turn and walk away. Because we don't want to get into a confrontation. They might get upset with me. They might stop coming to the church. They might not talk to me anymore. And all the other reasons why we don't confront sin. But the reality of it is that what's really going on is we don't care. Are you listening to me? We don't care enough about that person's soul to save them from being lost in sin. When we refuse to confront them, we allow them to continue in their sin. We're saying, I don't care enough about your soul. I care more about how I feel that I don't have to confront you. Now again, keep in mind, this is not where we're going around and pointing out everybody's faults and stuff. That's not the idea. When we know somebody's in sin, they're caught up in sin, we've got to confront it. Remember, James tells us when we do that, we save a soul from what? From death. Say. Finally, we need to confront evil. Okay? We need to confront evil. Not only do we need to look at ourselves in the mirror, we need to confront ourselves, and not only do we have to be willing to go to one another and say, hey, you got this going on in your life, and you know this is not right, it's not acceptable to God, we got to overcome this. But we need to understand that there's a lot of evil that's going on in the world, and we need to confront that evil.
Amen.
Okay? Now, the apostle here in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather do what with it? Expose them, he says. In other words, make sure that people are aware that this evil is going on. And so keep yourself away from that evil, but also let people be aware of it. Again, oftentimes what we want to do is just, I'm not doing it, so I just keep my mouth shut and stay away from it, and everything's fine. No. It's evil. He says to expose it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from what? We know this verse. All appearances of evil, right? This is probably, at least in my opinion, it's one of the most misunderstood verses and misapplied in all the New Testament. Okay? Because what we have done, we've taken this verse and we've labeled all kinds of things that they just look bad, and so we've said that's evil, and so you just got to stay away from that. And we just got a whole list of stuff that is evil. And we got to abstain from that, you see? And I think as a church, as a fellowship, you know, we've got a list, don't we? And so, you know, we come up with these little things, you know, and so, you know, according to our list, we don't dance, and we don't chew, and we certainly don't go with girls who do. Okay? Because those things are all evil. And the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil, right? And so these things are evil, and we need you to stay away from. So anybody that's, dancing? Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and dance, okay? I'm not advocating you go out and chew. And I'm certainly not advocating that you go out with girls who do, okay? But my point is, we need to understand the difference between things that maybe are not good, but there's a big difference between things that aren't necessarily good and things that are evil, and what Paul is talking about here. Let me explain that. There are two different Greek words that are used in this text, okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 and verse 22, for the word evil, okay? So in verse 15, where Paul talks about it, he says, see that no one pays back what?
Evil
for evil. Okay? But always try to do good to each other and to all people. All right, that's verse 15. He uses the word evil. Don't pay back evil for evil. All right? The word that is used there, the Greek word, is kakos. And that word basically talks about whatever is evil in character, whatever is base. It is, in a sense, the broad word, the word that is for the broad meaning of what is wrong. Okay? So basically what he's saying in verse 15 is, look, if somebody does wrong to you, don't turn around and do wrong back to them.
Man.
You see? You might have heard it this way from your mom and daddy sometimes. They say, what? Two wrongs don't make a right. You see? So if somebody does something wrong to you, don't turn around and do something wrong to them just because they did something wrong to you. And then we usually follow that up with what? Well, he did it first. You see? Well, he's talking about, generally speaking, it's don't do wrong to other people simply because they did something wrong to you.
Amen.
Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of
evil.
Okay?
Amen.
The word that is used there in the Greek language is paneros. And that is evil that causes labor. It's evil that causes pain. It's evil that causes sorrow. Look at what it has defined, malignant evil. We were talking about this some in our Bible class this morning, weren't we? You see? I mean, there are some things that are just evil.
Amen.
And he's saying, look, as God's people, you need to stay as far away from evil stuff as you can. At the same time, you need to be exposing that evil for what it really is.
Amen.
Okay? Dancing and chewing and running around with those girls who do those kinds of things may be wrong, may not be advisable, but this is real evil right here. You see? These kinds of things. This is evil. And unfortunately, there are too many Christians who are not avoiding these things, but rather they're involving themselves in these things.
Well,
okay. We need to confront evil. We need to confront it in the church, and yes, we need to confront it out there in the world.
Amen.
Rather than just passively sitting by and going, hey, it's not my problem, I'm not doing it. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we have so much of these things going on is because Christians have been silent about these things.
Yes, sir.
We've sat back and we've said, hey, homosexuality, that's not my problem. I don't agree with it, don't like it, but, you know, each his own. And we wonder why it's being forced upon us in our society today. Why are we killing millions of babies every year? Abortion, because it's not my problem. And as Jerry points out oftentimes, we call it abortion when it's not just abortion, it's murder.
Amen.
And why are we so comfortable with we're dealing with other people all the time and we're looking at their situations in their lives and people that we work with or neighbors or whatever, they're involved in adultery, and we go, yeah, you know, hey, they're having an affair. But it's not my problem. Yeah, it is our problem. You know why? Because it degrades our society. See? And it pulls us down right along with it. That's why God tells us the message from heaven about evil is you need to expose it for what it is. And that's a confrontation that we cannot afford to run away from any longer. Confrontation is difficult. It's tough. And sometimes that discipline that we have to face is intended to be tough to teach us a lesson. We have to learn that there's all kinds of evil that's going out there, going on in the world, and we need to face it, we need to deal with it, we need to confront it. Because it affects all of us. Even though it may be out there, a lot of it's also within those who call themselves Christians. You see, God's discipline sometimes is tough. It's painful. We don't like it. But it's intended to help us to grow. Why? Because, as we saw earlier, the writer of Hebrews says, He disciplines those He loves. Okay? And so, if God didn't discipline us, then you know He doesn't love you. So I'm thankful that God loves me enough to sometimes make things rough in my life to get my attention, to discipline me, to call me back to where I need to be. Heaven confronts us, say, with our sin. and calls us to be disciplined so that we overcome those things so that we don't die spiritually. The question and the issue is, how are you going to deal with that discipline from heaven? When God confronts you with sin in your life, how are you going to respond? I don't know what may be going through your mind this morning right now. There may be some things that you're aware of in your life and you're going, yeah, I know this is stuff I got to get rid of. I'm hoping that if that's what's happening with you right now, that you will see the necessity of accepting the discipline of God and that you'll repent of those things and get them out of your life. If you need help to do that, see, then that's what a church family is all about. That we can encourage one another, guide one another, teach one another, we help one another, so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so I'm encouraging you this morning, if you're struggling with something, some of these things we're talking about is evil, then let's get rid of it out of your life. Whatever sin might be. But maybe someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You need to understand that the sin in your life is separating you from God, and it will always keep you separated until you get rid of it. So if you're ready to get rid of sin and to build a relationship with God, you can do that right now this morning. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. We've got water ready, don't we, Chuck? Water's ready back there. Warm. Water's warm. It's clean. No excuses. If you're ready to become a Christian, you can do that right now this morning. The invitation is offered to you. All you got to do is come up here and let me know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, he'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together.